And Paul, writing to the Philippians in this amazing book in chapter 3, he says these words, "Finally, my brethren," he comes to the end, but as all known pastors know, finally tends to go on at least another 25 or 30 minutes. And so he says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. Put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself has reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as lost for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord for his sake. I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his suffering becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." This morning, what do you focus upon? What is our chief focus? What's going on inside your head that you can't seem to get rid of? My wife, when she cooks, she works out a recipe and then she'll cook and if it gets it wrong, it'll be on her mind all the time. And it frightens me sometimes because I lie in bed and I'm just about ready to go into that sleep. And all of a sudden she says, "Almonds!" And I'm thinking, "What?" Give the man a heart attack or something. And she says, "No, I've missed almonds." I went, "Oh, okay." And then all of a sudden she goes to sleep and I'm wide awake thinking, "Right, okay, almonds." But what do we focus upon in our life? Perhaps it's the way you feel today. As you get older, you get more creakier and crinkier and bones begin to break and what's gone? And we worry about our health, don't we? Our eyes tend to go. Our hearing goes. You know, our hair's already gone. You know? And we tend to worry about these things. We perhaps worry about finances. Have we got enough money? Or have I got too much money? You know? Or is somebody trying to take my money? Or perhaps we worry about our family. We worry about our children and their future. What's going to happen when Brexit comes, if it comes? Or will Christ come first and then we'll deal with Brexit? Yeah? But all of these things, they play on our focus. We focus upon them. And it becomes almost in our nature. We'll perhaps get up in the morning and see it raining, and do we feel miserable? Depressed. We hate winter. Yeah? We see all the negative sides. What is our focus today? When you look at the world, you see the state of the world. I've forbidden myself to watch the news because I've had a wonderful day. I've accomplished great things. I've met some people. I've witnessed. It's been fantastic. I put the news on and immediately, bang. This has happened. This has happened. The pound has gone. Brexit's coming. This is this. And I'm thinking, no, turn it off. we see the world is in turmoil. There's wars, there's famine, yeah, there's pestilence, diseases, there's anarchy that's springing up in Spain, in Hong Kong. Iran wants to have a war in North Korea, South Korea, there's Israel, all of these things. And you're sitting there thinking, wow, isn't it depressing? It is, isn't it? The world is a depressing place. There's no two ways about it. Yeah? It just sends you down into the depths of despair. Yeah? You can be a wonderful man earning thousands of pounds a week, and you think, whoa, I'm earning thousands of pounds a week, and then the tax man takes 3/4 of it. And your wife takes the rest, and you're left with nothing. Yeah? But what do we focus upon? What is our focus? Let me show you this example. What does this say? God is nowhere. I borrowed this, so from an Answers in Genesis seminar. Okay, so I borrowed it. But God is nowhere. If we were to take our view of the world and see it in all of its doom and gloom, we would see that God is nowhere. Where is God in this country today? He's nowhere. He doesn't exist. We don't see Him. We don't hear Him. We don't see the blessings. We don't see anything. All we see is the opposite, that God is nowhere. We have an older lady in our fellowship. She's well into her 90s. She's a pioneer. She started the church. And she suffers from dementia. And she has to ask me my name at least a dozen times. You know, who are you? Who are you? Who are you? Who are you? You know, and she keeps going on and on and on. But when we sing a hymn, when we sing some of God's word, and we sing a verse like this, how sweet to hold a newborn baby. She knows every line of that hymn. It's almost as if God says, you might lose your mind, but you'll never lose me. And her focus is, I love singing hymns. Is she worried about Brexit? Who? What about the world? Where? What about this? I don't know. But isn't God good that we can sing to the glory of God? This verse, or this, talks about, is God nowhere, or is God now here? Have you seen it? Now you see it. Now the focus has shifted from the negative to a positive. And this is what the Apostle Paul is teaching the Philippians. Don't look at the world, look up and see the glory of God. In other words, he says, I want you to rejoice. We don't rejoice anymore. We've lost that sort of idea of rejoicing. What do we have to be thankful for, grateful for? It's not worth it. Yet the Bible tells us, often rejoice in the Lord always. And again we say, rejoice. When you hear and you sing a hymn. I love the old hymns. I love the modern hymns. Some of them I don't like and I throw in the bin, you know, basically. But there's some really good old ones that we don't sing anymore. And I'm sort of chomping at the bit. And I'm a pioneer. And when I go on my preaching, I always take a redemption hymn book. Yeah. Because I find that the hymns that I sort of read and sing in this book is so come alive with God's word that you can almost imagine that there is this person who is under trespass and sin, begins to write and pen. Why? Because he's focusing not on that God isn't there, but God is there. Right? And the challenge that we face today is that we need to bring God here. And now we know He is here because where two or three gathered, He is in the midst. But our focus is all upon this thing that is sort of not real in a sense. You know, it's not eternal. And so here in this passage, the apostle is writing to this group of people to encourage them to have a rejoicing or to joy in the Lord. When I go back to my fellowship, this Nigerian will stand and say, "Pastor, you are not rejoicing today." You know, because he says your eyebrows are down. And he comes out with some wonderful sayings, you know, that really sort of baffle me. But I know where he's coming from. He says, you need to take your glasses off and see the Lord. And I'm thinking, doesn't work, does it? And yet, it's real what he says. That there are so many wonderful things in life today that we neglect. And one of the things is, we are not counting the promises of God today. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. In our house, I've taken on a responsibility of two children, two Nigerian children. Their parents have had to go back to Nigeria. For some strange reason, the children can come and have an education here, but parents can't. They can't stay. All right, so the children are allowed to stay for the full term of their education, but the parents have to return back to Nigeria. And they really wanted the children to carry on their education here in England, especially at Emmanuel School. And so me and my wife, we prayed about it and decided, well, we'll take them on. And we've adopted them as a guardian. So we take them and they go to the school and they come and share with us. And it's wonderful. You know, it's made me realize I don't want to be a parent again. You know, I want my freedom back, you know. But it also helps us that when we talk to their parents who are now back in Nigeria, their focus is all upon God and how God is good. Not their predicament, that they are thousands of miles away from their children, can't see them again. They might be able to come over at Christmas time, but we're not sure, you know. And so for them, but their positive and their focus was upon, isn't God good? Now to the outside, you think, what? How can you possibly say that when your children are here and you are 1,000 miles away? How can you say God is good? It's because she says, I've never lost that sight of God. When Joseph was thrown into that pit by his brothers who wanted to kill him, do you think he sat there thinking, oh, I'm going to get my own back on you. I'm going to beat you up. I'm going to smash your face in. Right? Nowhere do we find in the account of Joseph's life that he ever complained about that situation. He honored God because God was with him, and wherever God was, there was Joseph. Can't we say the same with Job? That God was with Joseph right from the beginning. And God is here. He's now here. He's not nowhere. He's now here. So the Apostle Paul encourages them to rejoice. You know, it's good to rejoice and to be glad. Having grandchildren is a great blessing to us older people because technology tends to go above our heads, don't they? Yes. We tend to read the instructions and then baffled by what sort of curtails, and we tend to just leave it in the box. Yeah. Well, my 9-year-old granddaughter, my daughter had changed her phone, and she said, "Granddad, you know, Dad, you can have this one." And I'm now in the iPhone brigade. Thank you, that's just brilliant. I don't know what I means, I only know what phone. So, okay, I know how to turn it on, I know how to turn it off, and I've let so many people down by pressing the wrong button when they've rang me, that fell out with me, that I'm baffled. And It's a demon in my living room, and I don't like it. Well, my granddaughter came, and she says, "Granddad, you've got an iPhone." I went, "Yes, I know, yes." She said, "I'll show you how to work it." This is a 9-year-old telling me, yeah? And I'm sitting there, she says, you can do this. And she goes, and I'm thinking, slow down a bit. And she says, I'll download an app for you. And I'm thinking, what's an app? Yeah, I didn't want to ask. And she said, I'll download 50 grand. Look, what's your password? I don't know. Let's make one. And this is a 9-year-old. I'm sitting on the settee baffled thinking, this technology is beyond me. And she says, this is really good, Granda. This will really help you. Right? She says, I downloaded the app. Here it is. She says, it's 2 buttons. That's all you do. And she was going, that's all you do. 2 buttons. You can't go wrong if you press that one. If you press that one, you're wrong. Yeah? And she says, if you press this button, a screen will come on that says search. And she says, you can download any hymn that you want to listen to. And I'm immediately, wow, great. I'm in heaven. Yeah. I says, okay, let me get my book. So I got my book. I said, right, can you do this one? Let's find one. Unto him who has loved you and washed you from... Yes, let's type that in. There it is, Grandad. You can choose from the orchestra to a chorus. Oh, it's amazing. And she says, and then what you do is you save it on a playlist. And she's showing me how to play. And I've got 60-odd hymns now on this phone. And when I walk my dog, I plug it in. And to God be the glory, great things is. I'm walking around the park. People are looking and thinking, what's going on with that man? But we've forgotten to rejoice. And yet Paul is emphasizing the importance to rejoice. The reason why we're rejoicing. The reason we stand or we sit here today is not because we have achieved great things, it's because God has achieved great things through Jesus Christ. That God sent his Son into this world to be your joy. You know, and when we read the hymns and you see what they've put, and they emphasize that all that thrills my soul is Jesus. Someone that has their focus upon not God being there would never write something like that. And yet the writer was very good to put that, all that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. And so Paul is emphasizing, rejoice. We've forgotten to rejoice. I did a sermon in a church once, and we were singing a hymn, and halfway through I stopped them, you know. And I don't normally, but I thought, I've got to stop you. I said, because I want to ask a question. Who's died? You're singing as if someone is dead. You know, you're going through the motion. And I said, look, if God loves you so much that he gave you his Son and you believe in him, you are saved, you're redeemed, you're restored. Rejoice. Sing. And it's amazing, the third and fourth verses, they bellowed it out. And a lady says, we have not done that for a long time. So our focus is gone. We're looking at the temporary and not the eternal. And so here we have, in these verses, that Paul reminds us to rejoice in the Lord always. Doesn't it say, this is the day that the Lord has made, and we are to rejoice and be glad in it. We're not going to say, oh no, not another Sunday. You know, I'm fed up of Sunday. But you've got to go, you're the pastor. Yeah? And so often, he reminds us that our rejoicing is to God. To God be the glory, great things he has done. And I've got some modern hymns on, not many, but a few, that speak of how great is our God. You know, and I'm walking along, walking my dog, and the sun comes up. It's a new day dawning. It's amazing. And I come home a different person. I can go out full of the burdens of the day. Listening to that music brings me to that heavenly place where I can be still and know that I am God. And I did just an example. When I went through Philippians, I highlighted in my Bible how many phrases that Paul uses that are made up of hymns. Just try it. Yeah? There's quite a few. As you read it, you think, there's a hymn. There's another hymn. There's another hymn. And I was really excited. Yeah? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. There's another one. All that thrills, there's another one. Paul was focusing upon rejoicing in God. The hymn writer, reading this account, was focusing upon what Paul had given to them. Rejoice in the Lord. And as the writer began to read Philippians, he was inspired to write these words. A shelter in the time of storm. Jesus is our rock. Oh, I get excited. Because these are such wonderful sort of words of encouragement for us. But Paul reminds us that we are to beware. Because the enemy is there to take away that rejoice. Don't rejoice. Don't. Why are you so happy? Pack it in. Calm down. You know, do you know where you are? You know, let's not sing anymore. And yet we should be rejoicing in the Lord. Time with the Lord is the utmost essence. Now, as a minister, one of the hardest things a minister finds to do is get time for himself. Because there's so many distractions. I get my mug of coffee, I get my digestive biscuits, and I say to the wife, I'm going in my office, do not disturb. Yeah, right. And as soon as I close the door and I put my biscuit down, I open my Bible and I think, right, I'm going to study now for a good hour. The phone rings. The doorbell. There's some distraction. Can you sort this out? Can you do this? And my intention was, I want to be still and know God. I want to rejoice. I want to praise Him. And we find that that opportunity goes away. I met a minister that said, he challenged me. He says, in all of my ministry, he says, right from the moment I read Romans, the book of Romans, every single week for 20 years. And I went home thinking, wow, I'm going to have a go at that. Yeah, Romans, I've split it up. You know, so many chapters. I can do 2 chapters a day, 3 on Saturday, 3 on Sunday. Killed it. Yeah. I got to Wednesday and that was it. Completely gone. And I thought to myself, I've not let you down, Lord. I've just not meant to do it. You know, I perhaps meant to do something smaller and work up to something bigger. But our focus always gets shifted onto something else. We are distracted so easily. And the one thing that will always go is our praising God. Praise Him in the morning. Praise Him in the evening. Praise Him until the sun goes down. Where did that come from? From my old Sunday school. But Paul says we are to keep on rejoicing. Do you know what makes a difference in your life is to know Jesus Christ, but our rejoicing in tribulation too, in pain and sorrow. I share a sort of testimony from my son. My son and his wife, they had a stillborn. And it is horrific, you know. And the question that they asked was, why? Why did God allow this child to be growing in the womb and yet to be born? You know? And we wept, as you would do. Because you weep with those that weep. You mourn with those that mourn. And the hospital were so apologetic. Perhaps they were concerned that it was their fault. So they sort of battened down the hatches and they offered therapy and counselling and all this. And my son and his wife sort of said, no, we're trusting in God. You know, and we're trusting in God. And they couldn't believe it. You know, that they're sort of mourning the loss of a child and yet they're rejoicing, praising God. we thank God for the opportunity to even hold this baby, you know. And the nurses couldn't understand. The doctors couldn't understand. You should be different. You should be different. And yet his testimony was, we love the Lord. And whatever betides, thou hast taught us to say, it is well. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. So Paul then said, be on your guard that this rejoicing does not end. As you get older, you get more grumpier. You know, one of my grandsons, you know, he's always moaning. Why don't you cheer up? Yeah. And it is, our focus should be all upon what God has done. That Paul urges us to beware of the enemy that wants to stifle and take away that joy in your heart. The joy that wants you to be able to shout hallelujah. Isn't God great first thing in the morning? You know, that you wake up and you think it's a new day. What happened? What's going to happen today, Lord? Where are you going to send me? Paul emphasizes his focus was upon Christ. It wasn't upon his material things, because he says, everything that I've had means absolutely nothing. So we might think that we go to church, I'm a Christian. We might think, I've got a Bible, I'm a Christian. We might think, I pray, I'm a Christian. But the Bible says, unless you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not. You won't be saved. And you won't know what that joy is when Christ comes into your life. It's almost like holding a newborn babe. You know, the love of God that swells you, that once you was lost, now you've been found. And God loves you just as you are, warts and all. I looked at myself and I thought to myself, God, how, you can't love me. I've done too much that I would, you wouldn't even be forgiven. You wouldn't even forgive me. And yet God says, yes. If you come confessing your sin, he is able and just to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you from all that unrighteousness. So here is an example as we stand before God just as we are. God says, look at Christ. Sometimes we focus upon Christ, upon the cross. And yet, let me tell you, he's not there. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you, speaking on your behalf. And he's saying, hey, see Pete down there? He needs a blessing. He needs a pick-me-up. He needs an iPhone. Yeah? Or a Ferrari. Now, I wouldn't know what to do with a Ferrari. Perhaps Braunston would. They'd sell it and strip it down and use it. You know. But our focus is upon the glory of the Lord. And Paul says, beware that that rejoicing isn't taken away. Because when that's taken away, you are then just like the crowd. You're not standing out as someone who's been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You're not standing upon that box and saying, I am saved because of what Christ has done. And nothing in my hands I bring, simply to that cross I cling. Paul says, all these things that I had would never ever get me right before God. Even though he says, I know the law. I know what the Bible, and I know what it means. I know the verses, I'm really good at this. But Paul says, all this I counted as loss. It's lovely, you know, when you look at Paul's life and you look at that part in his life where he was the enemy of God. And then God says, enough, I'm coming to meet you one day. And on that Damascus road, you're going to fall, you're going to meet me. And yet here in Philippians, his hunger and desires for what? To know Christ more. He knew him on that road to Damascus. I'm saved. And yet here Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I want to know him more. Don't we feel that sometimes? We think we know God's plan. We think we know Jesus Christ. And yet, we know nothing of Him. He astounds us. He amazes us. The answers are to our prayers are, Lord, they're in Your hands. I've given up now, giving God a plan. God, I want You to build this, and this is how You're going to do it, and You're going to do it this way, and it will work. And God says, no, I'm going to do it this way. And I've realized my efforts in asking God, no. I'm just going to ask God, God, bless. And then whenever it comes, in whatever door it comes or window, I want to praise You and thank You that that gift is from You and You alone. Paul says all of this that he had as he stood before God meant nothing. Today, if you don't know Christ today in your life, you're just like Paul. You might have that knowledge. You might think to yourself, well, I'm happy. I'm all right. I'm fine. I'll get by. I'm sure He'll sort of let me in the back way. But God's Word says no. There's a straight way, a narrow way, a broad way that leads to destruction. There's only one way you can get back to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. But Paul says, beware of the enemy. And this is the enemy. He gives you the description. They're dogs. And they're walking so often to distract you and to pull you away from the glory of God. So that people then say, well, you don't need Christ in your life anymore. You can get by. You know, this is the 20th century now. This is a fable. This is, yeah. But when we follow what God says, His righteousness falls upon us. And we are to rejoice and to be glad. I think my Nigerian friend used to say that pastor slaves used to sing every single day. Even when they got beaten, they would sing. Why? Because they knew that God was there. And they didn't know why. They didn't have a reason. They couldn't decipher or work it out themselves. They knew that all things would work together for good to them. These shoe boxes that are going to go out, to us, they're just a box. And yet to the person that's going to receive it, what a joy they're going to have to open that box. Like you sort of opening your present at Christmas Day, you know, and thinking, what is this? And the joy of just what I wanted. These people perhaps are sitting there thinking, nobody cares. Nobody cares about me. Nobody's bothered to come and help. We're all alone. You know, there's millions of people like that today. And yet we know who cares. God cares. Because God sent His Son, His name is Jesus. And He came to love, to heal, and forgive. And I hope that you're praying for these boxes now, and tomorrow, and the next day, and the next, until they arrive to their destination. And imagine that child will pick that up, that box. And she will be the most special child in the whole world. This is mine. That's what God has done to you. When He's placed Christ into your heart. You belong to Him. He belongs to you. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. And when you read and follow the life of Paul, you find him in situations where you think, he's not a very good advert for being a Christian, is he? Shipwrecked, sent to prison, whipped, beaten. Not a very good sort of job description. Come and be a Christian and, you know, but the challenge that Paul says that where I go, Christ is with me. Because he says later on in chapter 4, verse 4, I am content in all things. I've learned to be content. Why? He's never lost the joy of the Lord in your soul and in your mind. Trust in the Lord, Proverbs says, with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. He says in verse 8, indeed I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. I want to know Jesus Christ. You can talk to me about the weather. You can talk to me about the rugby yesterday. wasn't very good, but there you go. Somebody had to lose, and it was us. Yeah, but next time we'll go. We'll beat New Zealand, that's fine. I'm happy with that, you know. And we can look at these things, can't we? And we can almost think to ourselves, it's all negative. But for me, I want to know Christ. If you speak about God and you speak about Christ, Pastor, where's this? Where does it say this? I want to know Jesus Christ in our life. Pastor, how does he deal with this situation? What about this situation? Well, isn't it wonderful that God has the answer to all of our needs? And he gives us our focus. Our focus is in Jesus Christ. When you follow him, you're following Jesus Christ. He is the rock on which you stand. He's your fortress, your high tower. He's your all in all. He's your best friend. He's the one that will teach you and train you. And it's a challenge to be a family today, to not only bring children into the world, but also protect them. But God says, give them the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Train them up in the ways of God. Why? Because the idea is that when we rejoice in knowing that we're safe, knowing that we're redeemed, knowing that we have been protected. Do you know the Westminster Catechism? The chief aim of man, it says, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Don't be one of these Christians that have given their heart to the Lord and then leave it. Well, I've done that, I've ticked that off my box, I'm going on to the next one, I'm climbing the mountain. Yeah? Because Paul says, when I knew Christ, I didn't know him. And I'm astounded that every day I know him. I think there was a chorus it's coming to me now, it's coming around there. Yeah. Something sweeter than the day before. Yeah. You know, something, Jesus is sweeter than the day before. It's that sort of thing that you think you know Christ in your life, and then the next day he just opens up another area of his life that gives you strength and hope and peace, and he makes you want to see. And I put my earphones on and I'm really conservative and I'm thinking, I'm not going to sing. I'm not going to sing. Yeah? How many of you put earphones in, listen to music and you sing? You have to, don't you? I don't care. You do. Eventually, it will get you to sing. And it's so hard not to. And I think, I'm definitely, definitely. And as soon as Amazing Grace, I'm gone. And Dawn says, oh, he's gone. No, I can hear him singing away, you know, going down the street. Yeah? We cannot but speak about the things of God, John says in Revelation. And yet we cannot rejoice. Doesn't work. It's not compatible. Rejoicing in the Lord is always. So what a day to praise God. This is the day that the Lord has made. We are to rejoice and to be glad in it. In our service, at the end of our service, I always sort of ask people, how has God blessed you today? For simple things, because we don't give thanks for the simple pleasure. You know, one boy says that our dinner wasn't burnt this time. Yeah? And it was lovely that that sort of thing is a blessing. But what a great day that we can praise God today in openness. We not have fear of being persecuted. We're not having fear of being put to death in certain countries. We're not meeting in secret. We have an openness. We can praise God. We can praise him in the morning on the park. We can wear our crucifixes. We can do what we want. We have such freedom. But do we take it for granted? What about those people that are in North Korea that want to know the Lord and yet have to meet in secret or fear of death? And yet they're pining and longing for the gospel. They have more zeal and fight than you and me. They put us to shame. You know, that their hunger for the Word of God it surpasses us, we take it or leave it. We can read it in the morning, then in the evening, and think we've done our duty. Yet that isn't what Paul said. Paul says it's all about Christ. That if I don't read God's word, I'm away from Him. And if I don't follow His word, I've lost Him. I'm sucked into the world, and before I know where we are, there's a black cloud over my head. And people will see that black cloud. And they'll say, if that's a Christian, I don't want to be like you. But what of the person that rejoices in the Lord always? There was a lady that she was diagnosed with cancer. And we went to go and see her. And it's a remarkable story, really, that the doctor said, well, we can give you chemotherapy and radiotherapy, etc. You know, the six-week course. And she said, well, if it's in God's hands, it's in God's hands. Let's do it, you know, see what happens. And while she was at the clinic having all her treatment, she got friends with quite a few other people in the same boat. And she was able to share that she put her trust in God. You know, that it happens to Christians as well, but how we deal with it. She says, at the end of the day, I'm going, and she gave a lovely testimony, a lovely witness of her faith in Jesus Christ. And then God cured her. After the first sort of dose, the doctors came out and said, sorry, but you don't have to come anymore. You're cured. And she cried. She wasn't rejoicing. She cried. It wasn't because she was healed. It's because those people that were still there, she'd never see them. Because she couldn't go to see them. So she made it her goal that if she was there for that 6 weeks, they would have been there for 6 weeks. So every week she was there with them, telling them about God and how God loved her. Isn't God great? That we can be focused upon God's goodness and faithfulness to Him. And the negative is always gone. We're always focusing on the positive. I normally have a hymn book with my Bible. And I normally have another book as well. And it's a Fox's Book of Martyrs. And you think, oh, your reading habits are quite strange, aren't they? Yeah, but this is a remarkable book of how great and faithful their servants were, that never lost sight of Jesus Christ. Let me share, as we come to a close, I want to share from an extract from this book. And it's to do with Dr. Ridley. Dr. Ridley was sent to the stake to be burned, horrific death. And he'd wrote a letter in the prison. And he wrote these words. Listen to this. This is a man that's going to his death. Yeah? I don't know how you'd feel if you were facing death. Perhaps you feel, I'm not old enough to die. You know, I've not lived my life. I've got regrets. I want to say, you know, here's what he says. He says, do not be ashamed by my death. I think it is the greatest honor of my life, and thank God for calling me to give my life for His sake and in His cause. He gave the same honor to the holy prophets, His dearly beloved apostles, and His blessed chosen martyrs. I have no doubt that I am dying for God's cause and the cause of truth, having a heart willing to stand for Christ to the death is an honorable gift from God, given only to the true elect and dearly beloved children of God and inheritors of the kingdom of heaven. All of you that love me should rejoice that I, a sinful and vile wretch, was called to give up this temporal life in defense of His eternal, everlasting truth. You, my family and countrymen, know you will always have reason to rejoice and thank God. and I know you will find favor and grace in my cause. For the Lord said he will be full of mercy to those who love him. What is the greatest desire of our heart today? Is to know Jesus Christ. Why be satisfied with second best? Why be satisfied with anything else? Can you consider saying, like Paul, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing my Lord Jesus Christ? I consider it all rubbish because that I may gain Christ. For me to live is Christ, to die is Christ.